Luke 13 and starting in verse 10. Let's read it together. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Holy Father, I do pray that you would make your voice heard through your word, through my words. And I pray specifically, Lord, as we've taken as our theme this morning from this passage of freedom, I do pray that this would either be a sweet reminder of the freedom that we have or a day of liberation if anyone who can hear these words is not experiencing the blessing of the freedom that's ours in Christ. Amen. Well, I've got great news to pass along to you this morning. Here it is. About 2,000 years ago, God himself took on flesh. God took on flesh. He became a man. He was born into the world, and he walked. God walked among us. That's great news, right? And he came to set us free from the power of sin and the power of death, and he accomplished his mission. And now eternal life in Jesus Christ is available to anyone who will repent of their sins and call on his name for salvation. And if anyone does that, he will come and he will live in you. He'll dwell in you by his Spirit, and he will empower you to be holy as he is holy. And that means sin is no longer in charge in your life. That's good news. I've also got some bad news for you this morning. If you're a human being, then you have what theologians call a sinful nature. What that means is that you have a tendency to be attracted towards that which is sinful, that which is not holy, not according to God's law. Like a moth to light, you're just attracted to those things. Whether that might be selfishness, you're just attracted to being selfish, or pride, or greed, or anything that's not in line with God's holy law. There's just an inherent attraction to those things. That's what we mean when we talk about a sinful nature. But now, if you're in Christ, that sinful nature, it's no longer in charge. It's no longer the boss of you. You're no longer in chains to that. It still lingers on. It still attempts to gain control over you, but it's not in charge. Here's another bit of bad news. As if that wasn't bad enough, this whole sinful nature thing. There's also an enemy. You have an enemy. And his whole goal is to get you out of step with the Spirit and back into chains. He's not happy about the fact that you've been set free. He wants to get you back enslaved to your sinful nature. So to sum up, Jesus came to set you free, but the evil one would love to see you in chains. Okay? That's really the one message of this passage this morning. And I think, I hope, you'll find it encouraging, because the truth is, it's not a fair fight. The evil one is no match for Jesus, and you and I have all the resources that we need in order to live free in Christ. Now that's great news. So Luke tells this story in a way that I think he wants us to identify. Sometimes Luke does this where he tells a story, and as you read it, he wants you to identify with one of the characters. I think we are supposed to identify with this woman who has been crippled and is then set free. So picture this scene. It's Saturday. That's the Sabbath, Saturday. And Jesus is in the synagogue, and he's teaching. He's preaching. Right? So he's preaching, obviously, from the Old Testament. The New Testament hasn't been written yet. He's living it. The Old Testament scriptures are all about Jesus, right? They're all pointing forward to the day when the Messiah will come. And now here he is. The Messiah is there in the flesh, the one who created the universe, the one who inspired the scriptures. He's there, present, in the flesh, and he's preaching from the Old Testament. Now just imagine that, right? There have never been sermons like the sermons that Jesus preached. Right? Any sermon that you've heard, or that you're about to hear, if you compared it with one of the sermons that Jesus preached, it'd be like comparing a kiddie pool to the ocean, right? There's no comparison. When Jesus preached, you were hearing directly from the author about what he meant when he wrote something. So he preaches to the crowd, and somewhere in the congregation, there's a woman who's been bent over and crippled for 18 years. Don't just like skip over that really quickly. 18 years. That's almost two decades of constant suffering. Right? Can you imagine? 18 years being bent over and not being able to straighten up? I mean, I'm guessing that some people who can hear my voice can imagine that, do know what that kind of suffering is like. Most of us cannot. It's an old form of torture to put people in a cell where they can't ever fully straighten. That's torture, right? She's been tortured for 18 years. She can't ever stand up straight and look someone in the eye, right? She's always looking down all the time. She'll have to twist her whole body just to turn and look at someone. And we're told in verse 11 that she has a disabling spirit, the phrase that's used. And then in verse 16, where it says that Satan has bound her for 18 years. So that's not really usually the way we talk these days. So let's be clear. Not every ailment is demonic, obviously. Right? The other places in Luke, he talks about physical ailments that don't have a spiritual cause. They're just physical. Sometimes we suffer physically just due to injury or disease, and there's no spiritual cause. But sometimes, according to the Bible, demonic attack results in physical infirmity. And that's apparently what's happening here. That's what it says. So she's not possessed. Right? She wouldn't be coming to the synagogue to worship if she's possessed, but she's oppressed. Right? Demonic attack resulting in physical infirmity. She has a physical problem with a spiritual root. As an example, one time a friend of mine, she went to the dentist, and she was having just terrible headaches, migraine headaches, and toothaches, and the dentist looked at her and recommended just thousands and thousands of dollars worth of surgery to make her right. That didn't sound very appealing. She went to another dentist, got a second opinion, and that dentist said, look, just relax. You're stressed out, and your stress is having physical effects. She liked that advice better. She took a break. She took some rest and refreshment. She prayed, and all the pain went away without needing any surgery at all. The point being, sometimes emotional or spiritual hardships or oppression in our lives can have physical effects. And apparently, in one way or another, that's what's happening here. The physical pain is real. She's not faking. She really can't stand up. But there's an unseen spiritual cause to this physical pain. So she's not possessed, but she is oppressed. Jesus sees her and calls her over to him. Now, again, picture this, right? Presumably, either what happened is like mid-sermon, he stopped preaching. Like if I just stop right now and said, you, come here, right? Which would be like, whoa. Or he had finished his sermon, but everybody's still like looking at him and he has everyone's attention. And then he calls the woman up. We don't know exactly which one it is, but we do know he sees her. He calls her over And just imagine, like, what you'd be feeling, what's going on as this happens, right? Like, you're probably, if you're a member of the crowd, you're just thinking, wow, what's going to happen now? Am I going to see a miracle? This is amazing. The ruler of the synagogue, we know what he's thinking, right? He's thinking, like, this is awful. I should stop this. This is not appropriate for the Sabbath or for the synagogue. And the woman, what's she thinking? She's probably thinking, this is humiliating, right? Everybody's staring at me as I hobble up to the front. And why? Why is he calling me up there? Maybe he has pity on me. Maybe he's going to speak a blessing over me. Maybe, she's thinking, could I dare to hope that maybe he's going to heal me? We don't know what she's thinking. But what happens is she gets up there and Jesus makes a declaration. He says, woman, that's a tender word. That's not like an insulting word. He says, woman, you're freed from your disability. You're freed. You're set free. And he lays hands on her. And then three things happen. We're told that she's made straight. She glorifies God. And the ruler of the synagogue is outraged. Right? He's just furious, right? He gives Jesus a lecture like Jesus is a little kid or something, right? He says, there's 6 days for this type of stuff. Go and do that stuff on those other days, but not today. Listen, how hard does your heart have to be, right? You see someone who's been suffering for 18 years, and suddenly she's healed, and she's glorifying God, and you get all bent out of shape because it happened on the wrong day, right? Talk about missing the point of the law. What better day to heal someone from their affliction and to empower them to worship than on the day that God set aside for rest and worship? So Jesus reveals the hypocrisy. He says, look, you care more about your animals and you care more about your made-up rules that aren't even in the Bible than you do about the suffering of fellow human beings. And we're told that Jesus' adversaries were put to shame and all the people were rejoicing in the glorious things that were done by him. So that's the story. It's a wonderful story. I feel like it's just a little gem tucked in there in the Gospel of Luke. It's one of my favorites. And so for the remainder of our time, really, I just want to spend the rest of our time focusing on one word, the one word that Jesus spoke to this woman. He said, you are freed, or you are set free. The word that he uses there, the verb that he uses there for freed, is it means loosed or released. It implies like chains that have been broken or a knot that's been cut or untied. It's a verb, and the verb is in the perfect passive indicative. Okay? Now, I know I joke sometimes about being a grammar nerd. It's not because I really love grammar so much. I don't. But I'm a grammar nerd because the grammar of the Bible is important. And the grammar in the Bible is often used to make a theological point. And the grammar in the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written in, is much more precise than the grammar that we use in English that has been translated into. And sometimes in translation, the point gets lost. The richness of the grammar gets lost in English. And so that's why I'm a grammar nerd, because I care about that stuff. So let's talk about this verb. I said it's in the indicative case. The indicative case is the case for making an assertion, right? And when a verb is in the indicative, it's saying that something is true or that something is false. It's making a statement. It indicates, right? So you are set free. Right? That is a statement of fact. That's not speculative. He's not saying, I hope one day in the future you might be free. Good luck. He just says it as a fact, indicative, right? You are set free. You are freed right now. Okay? It's indicative. It's also in the perfect tense. Perfect. That means that the action is completed. And it will continue to be completed indefinitely, right? That's different from the past tense. If you say something is past tense, that means it happened in the past, but it might happen again, right? Like if you finish eating a meal, I might say, I'm finished eating. When I say that, past tense, I'm finished eating, that doesn't mean I'm finished eating forever. It just means I'm finished now for this meal. I'll eat again, but I'm finished now, past tense. But the perfect tense, when you use that tense, it means I'm done and I'll always be done. For example, when Jesus is on the cross and he says that phrase, it is finished, it's just one word in Greek, it's tetelestai. That's the perfect tense. It is finished. It's perfect tense. And the reason that Jesus uses the perfect tense there is because it is finished. Not just for the moment. He's not saying, well, it's finished, and who knows when I'm going to have to do this again, but it's finished for now. He's saying, no. It is finished. Now and forever, it's completed. This will never need to be done again. That's the perfect tense. Okay, so when Jesus says to this woman, you are freed, he's saying it in the perfect tense. He's saying, you are freed right now. Right now you are freed. But that freedom is forever. That freedom is now part of your identity, and it will never go away. You are freed in this moment, and you will be freed next week, and you will be freed forever. Perfect tense. That's what it means when he uses that tense. And so it's indicative statement. It's perfect tense. It's gonna last forever, and it's passive. Passive is one we use in English as well, right? What that means is that this is something that was done to her, not something that she did for herself. It's not active. She didn't set herself free, but passive. She has been made free. She has been set free. All of that theology is contained in the one verb tense, right? With that one word, Jesus is saying, I am asserting as a fact that you are now free, and that freedom is not temporary, but that will be an ongoing part of your identity forever, and this is not something that you are doing to yourself, this is something that I am doing to you. All of that in one word. And my one and only point this morning is that in the very same way that Jesus had the authority to speak this word to this woman on this day, so too he has the same authority to speak that word to you on this day. It's what he came to do, to set us free, right? That's what he came to do. Satan would love for you to stay bound up and in chains, not free, but a slave to sin and a slave to fear and a slave to death, because he hates you. But Jesus came to set you free because he loves you. So what happened after he said this word to this woman and laid his hand on her? Well, she was made straight. She was made straight. She did not straighten herself, and she glorified God. To be set free is to be straightened and enabled to glorify God. That's what freedom is all about, right? We get unbent, uncrippled, straightened up, and empowered to worship God, right? Freedom, you hear a lot about freedom these days. Freedom is not the ability to do anything. That's a silly definition of freedom. That's not freedom. Freedom is the ability to act according to your true nature. That's freedom, to do what you were made to do. That's freedom, right? I was recently speaking to a highly intelligent young man. And this young guy is asking questions, and he's trying to figure out what life is all about. And he's 11 years old. He asked me, he said, Dad, if God loves us and God forgives us no matter what, right? You always say that, Dad. He loves us and he always forgives us no matter what we do. Then why do we bother with the rules? That's a good question, right? So how would you answer that? What would you say? Here's what I said. I said, son, we just have to obey the law, even though the law is a pain in the neck and it takes all the fun out of life, because God is a grump and he'll get angry if we don't obey the law, so we just have to do it. You know I didn't say that, right? You know I wouldn't say that. You know, I don't believe that. This is what I said. I said, son, listen. The rules are a blessing. Son, the rules were given to us for our own good. God did not give us the rules for his sake. We're the ones that benefit from following the rules. Following the rules is freedom. It's what's best for us. It's how we're able to live according to our true nature. Obeying God's law is the way we fulfill our purpose in life. Obeying the rules is the path to joy and blessing. It's what we were made to do. That's what I told him. I don't know how much of that sunk in, but I will keep telling him that as long as he is under my authority. And I will keep reminding myself of that. And I will keep reminding you of that. Because that's how God made us, and that's what freedom is. We are made to be in a deeply personal, worshipful, satisfying, joyful relationship with God Almighty. He designed us for that. He made us for intimacy with himself. And instead of living our lives under the gracious and loving rule of the Father, so often what we do is curve in on ourselves. We cripple ourselves like this woman, right? We were made to face Godward, to see God, to respond to God, to worship God with praise. And instead we've curved inward and we worship ourselves. We're weighed down by the chains of our own sinful and selfish tendencies. And then Jesus comes along, right, with the power and the authority that only he possesses. And he declares, looks us in the eye, lays his hands on us, and says, you are set free. Be freed. You were broken, but I can heal you. You were made to fly, but you lost your feathers, right? So let me fix that. Let me fix you so that you can do the very thing that you were made to do. I spoke with someone this past week whose life is just a beautiful picture of this right now. I mentioned Laura during the time of prayer, Laura and Leighton and their son Joel. We've been praying for them. I met with Leighton this past week, and most of you know the story of what's going on. Laura's my age, and she has been diagnosed with a brain tumor, and the doctors gave her about 2 to 6 months to live, 6 months at the very longest. This is completely out of nowhere. She was completely healthy. And then all of a sudden, 2 to 6 months to live. And so I was speaking with Leighton this past week, and he was just being very honest with me about how difficult it is. That word doesn't even get near what it is. It's awful for him and for their family. He said, it's like a nightmare. I can't wake up from this. But then, right after he said that, he stopped, and he looked me in the eye. He looked up, he looked me in the eye, and he said this. I don't think I'll ever forget it. He said, but you know what? If I only have faith and worship God when he's giving me stuff and when my life is good, then what's the point of that? I have faith and I worship God because God is holy, and he's holy all the time in all circumstances, even these circumstances. Listen, that's freedom. If you can say that and mean it, in that situation, when the love of your life, you're watching her slip away and die, and you have a young son who's trying to process all of that, and that's your testimony, that's freedom. That's true freedom. That's a man who has been made straight and is glorifying God. And I don't want to put too like happy of a spin on that. It's not easy. It's awful. But that man has been set free. Jesus said to the woman, you are freed. He laid his hands on her. And immediately she's made straight and she glorifies God. That's us. We're that character in the story, right? We come to Jesus all crumpled up and deformed. We were designed to fly to the heights in communion with God, to worship God. We're designed to have a beautiful, satisfying, worshipful relationship with God. But like Esau, we traded in our birthright for a bowl of stew. We put ourselves in chains voluntarily. We become curved in. We worship ourselves. And then Jesus puts his hands on us and speaks those beautiful words. You are freed. He endured the chains of death. He did, on our behalf, so that we could be freed. He puts his hands on us. He straightens us up. He enables us to glorify God and to love others, which is what we were made to do. Now, do I always live like the free person that I am? No, sadly, I don't. But it's not because I can't. God has set me free. I am free indeed. And if you're in Christ, then you're free. And if you're free, then you don't have to submit again to the yoke of slavery, selfishness, pride, greed, addiction, anything. And the professional holy guys in this story, they don't like the freedom that Jesus brings. They prefer the chains, and so they object immediately. They say, hey, you can't do that. You can't free her from her disability on Sabbath. What about the rules? See, they traded in the freedom and the liberation of the gospel for a list of rules. They worship their own law keeping, right? They're so amazed at themselves and their ability to keep the rules that they've stopped worshiping the lawgiver. They were like a foolish lover that prefers the letters that the beloved has written instead of the actual presence of the beloved. And I wonder if maybe some of us have gotten more like that than we realize. And maybe some of us have begun to prefer the external trappings of Christianity over the real and powerful presence of Christ himself, right? Some of us maybe prefer the comfort and the familiarity of the rules and the tradition over a real and living relationship with Jesus, because we like the routine and we like the predictability of those things, right? I mean, I like rules and tradition too, but let's never try to domesticate Christ or turn him into a formula or turn him into a list. Right? Do not settle for the cup without the coffee. Right? I mean, the cup is only useful because it holds the coffee and delivers the coffee to us. Right? The cup is good. If we didn't have the cup, we'd be like this and we'd burn our hands with the coffee. But if all we have is the cup, well, then we have nothing. Because the cup doesn't exist for its own purposes. It exists to deliver the coffee. See, the Pharisees were cup experts, right? But all the while, they were dying of thirst because all they knew was the cup and they never tasted what was inside. Listen, the scriptures are special. Do you know why the scriptures are special? Because they contain Christ. He is the Word of God. He dwells in His holy Word. He makes it alive. That's why this book is special. And the church is special. You know why the church is special? Because she contains Christ. Right? He is the head. We are the body. He dwells amongst us. The church is special because it contains Christ. Other believers are special. You know why they're special? Because they contain Christ. Right? We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We contain Christ. Right? Christ is the surpassing goal, and everything else is the means to that end. The woman was healed. The woman was straightened, not so that she could go off and play tennis or take up jogging, although maybe she did those things. Those are good things. But she was healed and straightened so that she could fulfill her ultimate purpose in life and act according to her true nature, which is to glorify God. And that's exactly what the Pharisees didn't understand, right? And a lot of Christians don't get that either. Right? As if the whole of the Christian life consisted of obeying a list of rules of what it looks like to be godly. That misses the point. The whole point of the Christian life is all about being cured of our terminal sinful disease so that we can know Jesus and glorify Him, walking with Him in an intimate and loving and trusting relationship. Having fear cast out, growing increasingly into His likeness. Not because we're really great at following lists, but because we hear the voice of the shepherd and we know him and we follow him. And as we spend time with him, we grow in our love for him, and he is conforming us into his image. And it all begins when he touches us and unbends us and straightens our backs and makes us free. Free to live the way God intended in a safe, secure, loving, worshipful relationship with Him. If you don't have that, that's available to you. After 18 years of stooping, this woman immediately stood up. If you once had that, but you've kind of let it grow cold and begun to stoop again, He can fan that into flame right now. Feeling the touch of the Savior, straightening up, glorifying God, loving others, that is the only place where you will find the freedom that your heart is naturally longing for. Let's pray together. Holy Father, freedom is such a beautiful thing, and You've offered it to all of us. I pray that we would never choose the chains over the freedom. I pray, Lord, even now, that we would feel Your healing touch, that our backs would straighten, and that we would glorify You. I pray that we would know real freedom, true freedom, the freedom to live according to the purpose for which we were created, the freedom of holiness, the blessing of obedience, the joy of following the path that You lay out for us, the joy of fulfilling our purpose to glorify Your name with our words, with our actions, with our thoughts. I pray that we would live in the good of that freedom. I pray this in Your name. Amen.